The reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It's Jesus, the real vine. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown out like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire where they are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love one another just as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Wendy. Well, there's been a lot this morning, hasn't there? And a lot that's really pertinent to what I was wanting to say. Today, I wanted to talk about the foundation that I think God has been building right back since lockdown and coming out of lockdown to where we are now. So just what I feel God is wanting to build on in the coming months, in the coming years, really. And there were three scriptures that really touched my heart over this last year and over the last few months, actually. And they're to do with our connection with God. Been talking about this quite a lot. Remember, we did the Abide sessions, which are all about our connection with God and the fruitfulness that comes from our connection with God. I'll unpack a bit more about it in a minute. And the growth in faith that comes from that. So Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And then later on he says, I chose you, I appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so as time goes on, we need to be thinking about fruitfulness and exactly what that means, what it means to bear fruit as a Christian. In Mark 12, 30, 31, well, we know this, don't we? Jesus said to the person who asked him, what's the most important commandment? Well, it's about connection with God. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And the other verse, which really ministered to my heart over the year, well, as I say, just in the last few months, was Jesus' new command, which he talks about there. He says, this is my command. He's talking about keeping his commands. This is my command. He tells us what the command is. And he doesn't come with a long list of rules and regulations. He comes with one command, love each other. And later on, of course, in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. This is how people will know you're my disciples, if you love each other. And so when we talk about bearing fruit, we see that it's actually, that's actually a function of being in connection with God. When we talk about witness, we see that's a function of our love for one another, how we relate to each other as a community, that people see, and they see something in that that is unusual. Now, that, you know, that's not always true about the church, is it, when people look at the church? People don't always see a loving community. And even in a church community in which people are seeking to love one another by God's help, you know, it doesn't always work very well, does it? Sometimes it goes wrong. But that's all right, because it's supposed to go wrong. It goes wrong because we're human. And so we're given the means to deal with it when it goes wrong. We're given forbearance, patience, and we're given forgiveness so that we can be reconciled to relationships. And that's what people see when they look at the church. They don't immediately see a loving community in which there's never any trouble at all. They see something where things go wrong, but then people deal with it. And they remain in community, and they remain in relationship with each other. So these are the things. And then in 1 John 4:12, there's another wonderful little verse. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. So there's this wonderful thing that if we remain in God's love and we love each other, then his love will be made complete in us. So there's a sense of that loving relationship produces the growth that we're looking for towards Christian maturity and towards Christian love. Does this make sense? What I'm saying is these verses are saying, if we do these things will follow. If we enter into these relationships, these things will follow in our lives. If we stay connected with these relationships and don't give up, these things will follow in our lives. As Paul says in another place, we'll reap a harvest one day if we don't give up. There's a lot in that, isn't there, about perseverance. You see, I think when we're talking about our connection with God and coming to God, coming into relationship with God, so when we see how our lives are not the way God wants them to be, and we turn from that by faith in Jesus, which is what Sheila's just been saying, when we turn from those things by faith in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we establish a connection with God. Because every single human being has got a spirit, and that spirit is them. And that spirit, it's with that spirit, that's like the spiritual organ by which we are able to engage with God. Okay, does that make sense? We all have that within us. We can't do it with our soul. We can't do it with our body. We can only do it with our spirit. It's a spiritual thing. And so God calls people to come to relationship with him through faith in Jesus. And Jesus made that possible by his death on the cross. So we come to that connection with God. And the life of God starts to flow in us and starts to flow through us. And so I suppose while we've been talking today and while this service has been going through, I've been thinking, I wonder how people feel about their Christian lives and about their life in the church and their life with each other. You know, sometimes, you know, it can be difficult, can't it? Life is difficult. Life in the church is difficult. And I think if we come to Christ and come to that connection with God and expect to just sail on, never dealing with anything uncomfortable and never having any troubles, then we're deluding ourselves. Because Paul says that he presses on towards the goal for which Christ has called him heavenward. He presses on with perseverance, as if there's something there that he's got to push against in order to get there, in order to become Christ-like, in order to be take upon himself or have formed in him the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And it's also clear in the Bible, and here comes that phrase again, that when we become Christians, we enter into a battle. We are in a battle. And from the point we become Christians until the point we go die and go to be with God, we are always going to be in that battle. And we know what the enemy is in that battle. It's the devil, who hates us and wants to draw us away from God. So we've got him on our backs all the time. It's the world, because the world doesn't like Christians. It doesn't like Jesus Christ, because the world is actually shaped by people's fallen human nature. And I promise you, my greatest enemy is not the devil, it's not the world, it's my fallen human nature. And I struggle against that all the time. And so it might sound like I'm saying, well, you know, the Christian life, it's just this battle all the time. It's just this struggle all the time. It's such hard work. Actually, it's not. It's a joy. It's a joy. Because we can take on those battles. We can take on that struggle that Paul talks about. But we can do it with joy. Because as I said last week, God is in us, on our side in it. It's God who's brought us into that battle. He's the one who's alongside us in it. And he's the one who guarantees that we will have the victory in that battle. So can I see some smiles? Yeah? Thank you. Because, you know, sometimes we can get sullen and we can get discouraged and we can start to get critical and we can start to complain and we can start to say, oh, this isn't working and that isn't working and that isn't working because things are difficult. And as Tammy said, you know, we're none of us getting any younger. And I went upstairs earlier and Helen was coming down. She said, I heard you creaking as you came up the stairs. I said, that was the stairs. That was the floorboard in the stairs. But actually, I know jolly well if I sort of bend down like that, my knees go like that. And so, you know, we're all getting on, aren't we? And we're experiencing what Tammy said. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So all I'm saying is, let's stop living in the outward wasting away. Acknowledge it, because it's there. But let's start also living in the being renewed day by day out of our connection with God. Yeah, out of our connection with God. Because we have to live not just in acknowledgement of the realities of our lives and the struggle and the difficulties of our lives. We also have to live in the greater reality of our connection with God and the life that brings into us and the growth in the life of the Spirit. And of course, outwardly we're fading away. We're getting older. One day we'll fade away completely. Hallelujah! Because then we'll be renewed and go to be with God. So it's good news. I mean, nobody wants to die, right? Nobody wants to die. But actually, when Christians look to the future, they don't think, oh dear, what's going to happen? They think, no, I've been guaranteed eternal life by Jesus, and I know that one day all these aches and pains, all these things I've been struggling with for so long, my poor old knees, my poor old this, my poor old that, my allergies, my this, my that, all my doctor's appointments, all those things, one day that will be no more forever. And actually, that day is not very far off. And as time goes on, it's getting closer and closer and closer. So none of us enjoys all the trials and tribulations of getting older. Of course we don't. But actually, there's something that God has given us, which is getting younger. Yeah, it's getting younger. And so that's what our connection with God gives us. And so, you know, if you've never really given your life to Jesus, you've never said to God, yes, I want to follow you, I want to repent and turn from my own way, turn to God's way. That word repentance is not a miserable word. It's a great word. It means fantastic. I've seen something about myself that is holding me back, and now I can be done with it. Now I can hold it before God and say, I don't want that anymore. And I may find it difficult to actually depart from it. I may need God's help, the help of his Spirit, to depart from it. But that's all right, because he's on my side and he wants me to win. He wants me to overcome that thing. Not only that, he wants to overcome that thing in me, more importantly, by the power of his Spirit within me. That's what the connection with God, that's what our connection with God promises to do for us. That's what the Holy Spirit promises to do within us. Remember I said last week, God's Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And God's Holy Spirit in you, if you're a Christian this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and you're connected with God by faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit in you only wants to lead you one way, and that's to God. That's the only place he wants to lead you, to God. And that's what he's doing in your life and in my life. And I think that's wonderful. That's how the connection with God works. And so when Jesus is talking about the connection with God, we'll go on and talk about love for one another and fruitfulness and growth in future weeks. But I just wanted to think this morning about our connection with God. The quotes that Jesus gave when he said, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of them comes from, they don't come from the Ten Commandments. They come from other places in the New Testament, Old Testament. It says, listen, Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, be careful to follow these commandments so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. That's where you're going. He says, that's where you're going, to this wonderful land where you can thrive. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. And so that's where that one comes from. You'd think Jesus would go straight to the Ten Commandments, wouldn't you? But he doesn't. He goes to this rather obscure verse in Deuteronomy. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, well, you know, this is wonderful. Again, he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. He says this, 9 to 18. Says to the Israelites, when you reap the harvest of your land, you're not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. That's the stuff that's left over when you've harvested. Don't strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God. Don't steal. Don't act deceptively or lie to one another. Don't swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. Don't oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due a hired worker must not remain with you till morning. Don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you are to fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. Don't go about spreading slander among your people. Don't jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Don't harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly and you will not incur guilt because of him. Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I read the whole thing because that's where that comes from. It's great, isn't it? Because he just said, this is how you love your neighbor as yourself. These are all things, actually, and we'll go into it a bit more detail in future weeks, but all these things that God's just said to his people are all ways that we would like to be treated ourselves, aren't they? We would like it if people acted justly towards us, if they helped us if we were poor, all these things. We'd like it if people behave like that towards us. That's how we love ourselves, because we want people to behave well towards us. And so when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's just saying offer that same respect and consideration and courtesy to other people. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated yourself. That's what it's saying. We'll unpack that a bit more later. But anyway, back in the Ten Commandments, so we have this, which talks about the place that God wants to have in our lives in terms of our connection with him. The place God wants us to have in our lives. Do not have any other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Don't bow down in worship to them and don't serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so we come to that word again. Don't make an idol. Don't make anything an idol. And I do notice that when we start talking about idolatry and things like that, people bridle a bit because they think of bowing down to Baal and bowing down to false gods and things like that. Well, yes, it does mean that in its extreme sense. That's what the Israelites were turned out of the promised land for. They were worshipping the gods of the nations around them, the pagan gods of the nations around them. That was idolatry. But idolatry actually means something more than that. Idolatry means putting something in the place of God in our lives, okay? Putting something in the place of, if we put something in God's place, where God is supposed to be in our lives, that is idolatry. Because we're offering God, we're offering that thing or that person the worth and the value and the position that God is supposed to take. And so as we come into the new year, the first thing we need to be thinking about is our connection with God as a fellowship and as an individual. And you probably will remember that at the beginning of lockdown, one of the things we said was, what is God trying to show us through this lockdown, through not being able to meet anymore? What's God showing us? One of the things he was showing us, we felt very strongly, was that we had to be careful about elements of idolatry that could creep into our lives or could creep into the church. Things it ends up meaning that the church starts to become more ours than it does God's. Do you see what I mean? It's quite possible to worship the church instead of God, isn't it? And we can find ourselves doing that. So the things that we put in the place of God, things that we trust in rather than God, things we prioritize over God, things we look to provide in our lives what God wants to provide, what God promises to provide, that we give more value to, more time and attention to, more resources, that we give more love to than God. Now, again, I'm going to keep our human nature, our fallen human nature before us, because that's what we're fighting against. I wouldn't be much of a church leader if I didn't keep before us what the enemy is, would I, really? Because that's what we're fighting against. So human nature makes gods of certain things. I mean, money, wealth. That's one of the big binds of this society and the culture we live in. Money and wealth and consumerism and the things that we have around us that we look to give us comfort and to give us security. Jesus is very clear about this. He tells the story of the rich young ruler. And he says to the rich young ruler comes out and says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, you know the commandments. Don't lie, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't honor your father and your mother, things like this. Jesus just gives him quite a selective set of the commandments. He gives him the ones that are to do with behavior towards other people. Jesus doesn't mention in that list, love the Lord your God, put God above everything else, have no idols, have no gods other than him. He doesn't mention that. Also, he doesn't mention the one at the end, which says, don't have a covetous heart, about what's going on in his heart. He just mentions his behavior. And so the young man says, really, I've done all that. I've done all that. But he's still very wealthy. Yeah. But he's done all that. He says, I've not killed. I've not, it's all negative, isn't it? I've not killed. I've not lied. I've not borne false, stolen or anything like that. I've not committed adultery. But Jesus says, one thing you lack, get rid of all that stuff that you've got, sell it all, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And the young man goes away sad because he has great wealth, because there's something about his life that is dependent on that wealth. And yet God promises to provide for us. God promises to provide for us, and yet we're dependent on the wealth that we accumulate. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have money, please. I'm not saying, you know, maybe God is saying to somebody here today, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and come and follow me. I don't know. If that's the case, do it. But I'm not saying that God is necessarily saying that. God is not against people being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with money. But Jesus says money can come to rule our lives. We can become servants of money instead of it being our servant. And he says, you can't actually serve two masters. That's idolatry. You can't serve God and wealth. That's idolatry. Because he says you'll hate one and love the other in the end. And so he tells another story, doesn't he, about a man who has great wealth and has, you know, his crops are very successful and he's got loads of grain. He says, look at all this that I've got. What shall I do? Where shall I keep it? I'll build another barn and then another barn so that I can be happy and contented and provided for all my life. And God says to him, you fool. You know, not you fool, you idiot, he says, you idiot. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. Who's then going to have all the stuff that you've stored up for yourself? Because you won't be able to take it with you. And so that man, he's thought to himself, well, I've got all this stuff. It's great. I don't need to bother God anymore. Maybe the rich young ruler thought that as well. He thought, I've got all this stuff. I don't need to bother God, but something bothered him. He knew he was all right. He was also a religious leader. So he had his faith all sorted out, but he knew something was missing. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Something bothered him. And I remember one of my favorite songs is a song by Paul Simon, in which he has the word, he has the verse. It says, in early memory, mission music was ringing round my nursery walls. I said, take this child, Lord, from Tucson, Arizona. Give him the wings to fly in harmony, and he won't bother you no more. In other words, give me these musical gifts. Give me the ability to sing and the ability to make music, and then I won't need to bother you anymore, Lord. Right? This idea that Christians are called God botherers, aren't they? Have you heard that phrase? Oh, those God botherers. As if to say, no, God isn't interested in me. He doesn't want me bothering him. Therefore, I'll sort myself out and I'll make myself independent. Then I won't need to bother God. Can I tell you, the thing that God wants from you and me and from people in general, probably more than anything else, is for us to bother him. God wants us to bother him. He wants us knocking at his door. He wants us pestering him. He wants us seeking him. He wants us crying out for his attention. He's not going to say, oh, I'm too busy. Go away. I'm too busy. I'm working at my desk at the moment. He's always got time for us. God wants us to bother him. Something else, God wants to bother us. Yeah. I hope God is bothering you today. I hope God is bothering us today. He bothers me when I know what God wants and when I know what I do and how I think and what I say and my dispositions and my attitudes and the things that I do, the things that I spend my time doing when I could be spending that time with God. God wants to bother me about that so that I say, Lord, this isn't right. Help me deal with this. Let's bother God. Let's let God bother us this year, shall we? And so just moving on quickly, okay, other things, what other things can we put in God's place? Social media. It's a big one, isn't it? It can get you, social media, can't it? It knows how to get you. It's the algorithm that gets you. It knows what you like, so it keeps giving it to you. Things like sports, personal interests, music, relationships, family, church. Jesus plus, and I'm always banging on this about this as well. Sometimes we can become Christians, and after a while as a Christian, we discover something within the Christian life, within the church, which really grabs our imagination and grabs our heart. And I'm not saying it's something wrong. It's some aspect of Christian life. I'm not going to make the list again, but we all know what it is. Something about the Christian life that we really get excited about. And then that gets hold of us, and that becomes a Jesus plus. We're so excited about it. It so witnesses to our hearts. We think every Christian needs to have this aspect, this facet of Christianity as an important part of their Christian faith, and they're not a proper Christian until they understand this properly. Grace or something like that. Yeah. Grace is fantastic. But you know, some people can say, unless a Christian understands that properly, they're not a proper Christian. And there are lots of things we do with that. So we come to worship Jesus plus something. And then, of course, you know, the early church, they knew what the church was. It was a gathering of people. It was a community and a gathering of people who worshiped Jesus, who had Jesus as part of their life. And so they started gathering together and everything. And then they build a building, right? And then once you build a building, you're very much in danger of starting to worship the church instead of God, or rather alongside God, if you like. It can become an idol. This building can become an idol. Any church building can become an idol. And so we start formalizing things, and we start worshiping the church. We start making the church more important than God himself. That happens in churches. And we have to be careful of it. Even the whole idea of loving one another can become an idol. That can become a Jesus plus. And we can take that on as something that we espouse, something that we preach, something we teach, something we try to practice. But actually, we can find ourselves failing to love one another while preaching and teaching about how important it is to love one another. So in the coming weeks, we'll be talking about what it actually means to love one another. So, you know, lots of things. There are lots of things. We know what they are in our own lives, don't we? Can I get some nods? That we all know what those things are in our own lives that tend to take us away and distract us and take up the place in our lives that God wants. They're not necessarily bad things. In fact, most of them are good things in themselves. But like every good thing in this world, it can stop being our servant and the servant of our faith, and it can start being our master. And Jesus said, a person is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A slave to whatever has mastered him. So if you keep finding yourself getting dragged back to social media and scrolling through Facebook, which, hand on heart, I do, and you're thinking, this isn't right. This has got hold of me a bit. I need to do something to get clear of this. I need to ask God to help me get clear of this. Well, let's bother God about it, because he's bothered us about it, hasn't he? Surely. Anyone recognize this? Yes, Sheila. Yeah. Yeah, well, I saw you taking a break from it. Yeah, that's right. So God bothers us. And so we need to be bothered. Because if God bothers me about something like that, and I say, I have real trouble getting clear of this, help me, Lord. Help me by your Spirit. We need to bother God about it. You know, some things are more difficult to turn from than others, aren't they? Some things we can just drop. Other things, we really need God's help. But he's able to help us with those things. And I'm not going to start making long lists because you know and I know, don't we? Don't we? Do we? Yes, we do. And so our connection with God can be sullied by these things. And we need to get rid of these things out of our lives and put them in their place so they're serving us and not enslaving us. I'm going to use that word because they do enslave us. So finally, what can we do to enhance, to strengthen our relationship with God, our connection with God? Because it's not just, a relationship is always two-way, isn't it? And God's not going to sever his connection with us once we put our faith in him. But we can put things in the way of our connection with God, like I've just said. So what do we do to feed our connection with God? Well, one thing is communication. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You know, prayer doesn't necessarily mean going into a room somewhere and sitting down and spending an hour going through a prayer list. It can be a mind that is turned to God all the time, a mind which is always tending towards seeking God and referring things to God and bringing things before God as we go through our lives. And I must admit that tends to be how I do it. Some people are more disciplined than me, but that's how I found it tends to work for me. So it says, and you know, this mind attuned to God, Romans 12:1-2, which I have somewhere. Romans 12:1-2 says, we know it, don't we? Sure, we know it. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is really good. That's your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age. In other words, don't let this age get hold of you and start shaping you according in its image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I read that and I think that's hard. That's hard. Because sometimes I don't seem to be in control of what I think, you know, and what's going on in my mind. Sometimes I find it really hard to drag my mind away from certain things and turn my mind towards God. But it does say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit renew our mind. What goes on in our minds? Well, our opinions do, our feelings do, our worldview does. You know, all those things, the things that we are drawn towards, all that goes on in our mind. And we need the Holy Spirit to transform that so that our mind is fixed on God. Why? So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, is what it says. So the more we have our minds and our hearts fixed on God, the more we'll be able to discern his will. So people say, oh, I never hear from God. I don't really understand what God wants me to do. I never really get any insight into that. Well, we can ask the question, how well is our mind fixed on God? Is it turned towards God? Is it attuned towards God? Fix your eyes on Jesus, says the book of Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes on him. You know, this is part of the struggle of the Christian life to say, let's stop looking at that and start looking at that. Because that is where our life comes from. That's our connection with God. And so we need to give some concentration to God. So concentration in prayer, concentration just in thinking on God. Philippians 4:8 says this. Where's it gone? Philippians 4:8 says, I've lost it now. Oh yes, here it is. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think on these things, say some translations. Dwell on these things. Dwell means live, doesn't it? Live on these things and fix our hearts and minds on them. And so the other thing, of course, that is going to help us in our connection with God is not just fixing our mind and keeping our minds, helping our minds to be attuned to God. And it's not just prayer, speaking to God and letting him speak to us. It's also knowledge, worship, and fellowship. I've got 2 Peter here. So there. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's why I've been saying, let's get hold of the Bible, which tells us the truth about God. Because in order for us to know about God, it's not just, as I said last week, about our experience, our personal experience about God, although it is that, but it's also about how the Holy Spirit takes this word in the Bible and ministers it to our hearts and changes us. That's how it works. So, you know, like sometimes we go through our lives and we just think, oh God, do this, do that, you know, help me with this, help me with that. But we're almost looking for some sort of magic formula. Well, there isn't one. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, and the truth sets us free. Remember from last week I said, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, and Jesus says the truth sets us free. The truth is in Jesus, our connection with him and our relationship with him, and in his word, which we have to know and understand and believe in order for the Holy Spirit to take that truth and minister it to our hearts so that we are changed and so we're set free. And I believe that's what we have to be doing this year in establishing our connection with God, living in our connection with God, nurturing our connection with God, and knowing God more and more. And then really finally now, I know I said finally a little earlier, and I have gone on a bit long, haven't I? Sorry, but I think this is important stuff. In Hebrews 10:25, we've got our connection with God, our mind attuned to God, our communication with God, our prayer, our knowledge of God, and also worship and fellowship. You know, we have that encourages and builds our connection with God. And Hebrews 10:25 says, see to it that you, no, just a minute. That's 12:25, sorry. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not neglect to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, remember, it's important to do this every week. It's important to meet outside this. The Thursday group is important. Thursday evening is important. The Bible study is important. Prayer meetings are important. There are all times when we gather together outside the context of Sunday worship, which is important and good, but actually we need to be having that fellowship and that culture in which faith grows and which knowledge of God grows, in which we worship God a little bit more than that. Okay, so think about that as we go into the new year. That's all I'm going to say at the moment. As we go on, we will talk about what it means to love one another, what it means to love our neighbor, all those things, and how fruitfulness and growth and witness can start to be built on those foundations of connection with God, love for one another, love for our neighbor.
So the prayer, they say, it points to deep surrender of ourselves in complete trust to God. And it also says that the at first use
the words of the prayer can be jarring, which I think we can identify with. But the idea was for the prayers to be said, for the prayer to be said, and the words to be used until we actually meant them. So it's something for us to grow into. So as we say them, we mean them, and we mean them more and more. So hopefully each year we say them, or through the year, we remind ourselves and we mean them more. And the idea is for us to become more like Jesus, because as Philip flicks through and we see those words, they are really what Jesus did in learning obedience, in being willing for God to have his way and his will in Jesus's life, for the purposes and plans of his life to be fulfilled. He gave himself to the point of saying, God, if you can take this away from me, please do, but your will be done, not mine. So we're going to say the prayer. If you would like to stand and say, please feel free to. If you prefer to sit quietly and reflect on it and listen to those who say it, that's fine. Matt, would you like to lead us in?
I will do that.
Let's pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Thank you. And I love that this is because not of what we can do, because God is God and he does what he chooses to do, and that's what makes him God. Thank you all so much for your patience and your love for the long service. Look forward to seeing you through the week, and we're going to finish. My hope is built on nothing less. And this was it this morning. We thought, my hope is built on nothing less than John, Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Thank you.
bless each other with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, John. Thank you, Helen.